shouted. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Well, did you bring a good measure to meet the word here today? And of course, I'm referring to Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, where Jesus said, the measure that you meet the word will be measured back unto you again. The Amplified Bible says, the measure that you meet the word, or the amount of thought and virtue that you put towards hearing the word, is what will be measured back to you. And so we know that the measure of virtue and power that comes into our life, it's up to us right now. As we hear the word, if you sit there and you're attentive and you're just drawing on the word, well, God's gonna, you know, return that virtue and power to you. But if we just sit and we act like we don't care and we just say, well, I'm doing enough, I'm in church and that's as far as I'm gonna go, well, sitting in church will not change your life. But the word of God, when it's sown into your heart, it will change your life. Amen. Because the Bible says that God's words are like seeds. They get into your heart, you do those words, and they will produce a new harvest in your life. And I'll tell you what, believe me, we want that from God. Amen? Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. And this morning, I'm going to call this message, How to Keep Yourself Under the Blessing. How to keep yourself under the blessing. How many of you know the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says you are blessed? And maybe you don't feel that blessing. Maybe you don't see that blessing. But if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, the Bible has identified you and labeled you as the blessed of the Lord. Amen. All right? And so you need to find out about that blessing. You need to know what it is and how it works and how to keep yourself under it. Praise God. We know that we got blessed through the new birth when we got born again, but staying under that blessing is our responsibility. And today I'm going to start showing you what your part is in staying under the blessing. Of course, there's no way that I can give you everything about staying under the blessing, but these are the beginning pieces to that puzzle. And so let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Now, if you've been around here any length of time, you know that I like to go to Galatians 3 a lot, because all in one chapter, we are kind of given this doctrine and this theology about our connection to Abraham, which God approached 4,000 years ago. And in the New Testament, so many times Christians, we don't realize what God tells us we are in the New Testament and who we are and how we are supposed to identify to this great covenant of faith that God started all those thousands of years ago and is completely fulfilled in us here today. All right? So we need to know what the Bible says we are. We need to know who we are. We need to believe it. We need to confess it. And we need to stay with it. Praise the Lord. So go to Galatians 3 in verse 7. And I go through these scriptures all the time, and it tells us who we are. And really, Galatians chapter 3, you can read it in probably less than 4 minutes, but it covers about 4,000 years of Bible history, all right? And it connects the dots all the way to Abraham in Genesis 12, all the way to me and you here in the New Testament in 2021. Go to verse 7. Let's start in Galatians 3, 7. And you know I'm going to have you respond, praise the Lord. And it says, know you therefore that they which are of faith, meaning those that are of faith in Jesus Christ, the same are the children of Abraham. And so you know I'm going to ask, do we have anyone that's of faith here today? All right? If so, the scripture's talking about you. And now the scripture says that you are the children of a man that lived 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years before Christ even, all right? And so why is the New Testament telling us that Christians are the children of Abraham? Because this is what God did when humanity fell into sin. And when God had made this wonderful creation of humanity, humanity suffered a major train wreck by sinning and obeying the devil, all right? And so at that moment, God put this plan into motion of how he was going to bring redemption to the human race. And he started with a man by the name, who eventually was named Abraham. All right. And God approached this man, and at the time, Abraham was 75 years old, and he had no natural children. And God said, I'm going to use you to bless all the families of earth for all time. And Abraham believed God. Even though he had no children, you know, Abraham said, okay, how am I going to bless all the families of the world? How am I going to have this great ancestry if I don't even have one son? And so God said, not only will you have a son, but I'm going to make your descendants like the stars in the sky. You will not be able to count them all. And the Bible says that Abraham, against natural hope, believed in hope. That it said that there was no natural reason to believe God, but Abraham said, you know what? I believe what God said. I believe he'll do it. And at that moment, God said he imputed righteousness to Abraham because of his faith. God always wanted to find a group of people that would follow him out of faith and out of love, not out of law and rules. And so he approached Abraham. Abraham believed. And then God made a promise to Abraham. He said, I am going to bless you and your children forever. I will care for your family and your descendants as long as they are on this earth. It is called the Abrahamic covenant. And now you and I, 4,000 years later, that's what Jesus came to do. You know, so many times, and you know I say it over and over, and I want it to get in your mind. So many times when you ask the average Christian, why did Jesus come to this earth? They say, Jesus came to die on the cross, to take my sins, so I can go to heaven. And that is a pretty good answer. That's very true, but it's a very incomplete answer. And honestly, it's a very surface answer. The answer is that Jesus came to this earth to fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham and to win a group of people that would serve him out of faith and that would love him. Amen. And of course, to wash our sins, yes, so that we would go to heaven. But it was ultimately to bring us under the blessing that God promised to Abraham. Let me show you this. So you're a child of Abraham, and maybe, you know, the churches you grew up in never told you that. Maybe you never heard that before, but it's true. And now you know, and once you start knowing, you can start claiming the benefits of being a child of Abraham. Because Abraham's long gone, but you have inherited everything that he got from God. Look at verse 9. Drop down to verse 9. So we are the children of Abraham. Wow. The child of Abraham, even though 4,000 years ago. How many of you know 4,000 years ago to God is like not even yesterday? You know, it's nothing to an eternal living God, right? Amen. Look at verse 9. It says, so then which be of faith are what? Wow, you got to be more excited than that. I mean, what a contradiction it is to say, I'm blessed with Abraham. We should say, I'm blessed with Abraham, right? So let's try it again. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So that's why we say, whether you feel it or see it or not, you are blessed with faithful Abraham, even if you did not know that. But now it's time to start putting that to work in our life. So you are the children of Abraham, and you are blessed with Abraham. Go over to verse 13. Well, I tell you what, the Bible is so full of good news. You might have came in here today feeling like your life is cursed. You might have came in here feeling like the burden of society is just putting your, you know, nose to the pavement and grinding it down and wearing you out. Well, I'm here to tell you, there's a new way of looking at life. Start looking at life through the prism of the Bible. I don't care what's going on around me. I'm blessed. What I believe is so much bigger than what I see. It's way bigger than what I feel. You know, that's what faith is. Maybe, you know, something's testing you in your body. You can say, I'm blessed. Maybe you're being tested in your finances. You can say, I'm blessed. Yeah, because the blessing doesn't come through material things. The blessing is a result of our relationship to the Father. Amen. Look what Christ did for us. Look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Jesus became a curse for you and I. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, or a reference to the cross. So when Christians just say, Jesus was nailed to the cross for my sins so that someday I can go to heaven, well, what he was doing there is he was bearing the curse that was upon you and I. He was saying, listen, that curse belongs to you, but I'm going to take that curse. So what? Look at verse 14. Why did Jesus bear that curse? That the blessing of Abraham would come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus came to do, to get that blessing of Abraham upon the Gentiles. We got any Gentiles here today? Yeah. Well, obviously, some of you are like, I'm not sure. Is that, that just means those that were outside of the Old Testament covenant. All right. So now you're a child of God. Obviously, you're a part of the body of Christ. But before that, we were separated from him. It says that the blessing of Abraham would come on us through Jesus Christ, that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So I'm a child of Abraham. I'm blessed, you know, with faithful Abraham. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. My life isn't cursed. My life is blessed. Jesus bore that curse, so the blessing of Abraham would be mine. Hallelujah. Now go down to verse 29. And it says, and if you be Christ's, so this is what Jesus came to do. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Savior, the scripture tells you that you are Abraham's seed or his descendants, and you are heirs according to the promise. So you're blessed with faithful Abraham. You're the children of Abraham. You're redeemed from the curse. You have the blessing of Abraham, and now the Bible says you are now an heir, or you have inherited everything that God gave to Abraham. So now imagine if you went back and did some study and looked at what God did for Abraham. You could say, whatever he did for him, he'll do for me. Because that's who I am as a New Testament Christian. I am a fulfillment. You are a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham's seed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now go back to verse 9, and just a little reminder here. It says, so then which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So look at how God sees you. He sees you as joined to Abraham's family. All right? And that's important because it was Abraham's family that received the promise of the freedom of sin, the freedom of fear, the freedom of sickness and disease, the freedom from poverty and lack. See, that's why verse 13 says that we're redeemed from the curse of the law. If you want to read about the curses that you are redeemed from, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, read the blessings in the first 15 verses, and then the rest of the chapter spells out all the curses of the law. And you can read every one and say, I'm redeemed from that. I'm redeemed from that. I'm redeemed from that. And it includes redemption from the curse of sin, sickness and disease, poverty and lack, fear and anxiety. Isn't it good to be a child of Abraham? And so a lot of people, they'll ask, well, how come it doesn't automatically happen? I didn't know that, but I've noticed that that does not just automatically happen. Well, there's a couple of answers to that question. First of all, just because we're blessed does not mean that we won't get tested, all right? But also, you know, and very important, we've got to know about it. We've got to believe it. God says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's what they don't know that's going to hurt their life, all right? And if you didn't know that you were blessed with faithful Abraham, if you did not know that you were redeemed from the curse, the devil's going to knock on your door, and he's going to test you and see what you know. Life is one big test of what we know in Scripture and what we don't know in Scripture. All right? We have to know and understand these things. All right. So here's the truth that we're talking about today. Of course, the beginning of this service, everybody's excited because it's fun to hear how blessed you are. It's fun to be saying, you know, you know, you just found out that you have inherited a great a will from Abraham and from God the Father. You know, of course, the Bible consists of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the word testament, it means what? A will. It means literally a legal document that shows you what is now yours through inheritance. See, there's the old inheritance in the Old Testament, and there's the new inheritance. We've got the new inheritance, all right? Glory to God. But you've got to know what belongs to you in here, all right? If you found out that, you know, great-great Uncle George, you know, died and left you a massive inheritance, if you found out that your name was in the will, the first question out of your mouth would be what? How much? Yeah. See, you're honest here today. You say, what did he leave me? Is it life-changing or is it not? All right. Well, I've got good news for you. Your great-great-great-grandfather Abraham left you something in here. And it was signed into practice by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. God said, here, I'm signing it over to you. It is now your part to read and to find out what belongs to you, to claim it by faith, and to believe it. Yes. Amen. Glory to God. So see, we get excited about this part. But see, this is a biblical truth. And now it's time to get our homework and to learn how we stay under this blessing, because it does not happen just automatically, okay? We have to know this. We're going to look at some examples today. It is true that God has blessed us. God wants to increase you spiritually. He wants to increase you physically. He wants to increase you materially and maritally and in your business and your job and your marriage with your kids. God is an abundant God. He wants to increase you with joy and peace and to love life and see many good days, the Bible says, right? In 1 Peter 3:10. And also the Bible, we quote Proverbs, you know, 4:18 all the time, that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. So God has this blessing for us, but the scripture teaches us that that blessing, if we misuse it, if we mishandle it, we can all of a sudden become complacent in it. Because the fact of the matter is if you will live under the promise and the word of God, your life will begin to increase. You'll start to see, you know, your marriage start to get restored. You'll start to see, you know, your business increase. You'll start to see good things start happening around you. Doesn't mean that you won't be tested. How many of you can say, you can look back to a time before you knew Christ versus now, and you would say now is a lot better? I think that the majority of would say that. And as a pastor, I have seen individuals and family after family who come into the church, and many times they begin here and they're wounded, or there's trouble, or there's problem, and they dig in and they start learning the word, and all of a sudden the word comes into their life, the word will restore their marriage, bless their children, or give them children, their business will increase, things in life just, you know, start to go the right direction, and year after year they start to see that. And all of a sudden, they prosper to the point where all of a sudden, they forget where it came from. And that is the biblical truth, that it is completely possible to take the blessing that the Lord gave to you and all of a sudden walk away from the principles that gave it to you in the first place. Let me show you this in the Bible. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Oh, praise the Lord. And so now we are going to focus on not walking away from the truths that brought us to this blessing in the first place. Yes. The very blessing of the Lord can tempt you to walk away from the principles that got you there in the first place. It's not because God wants to tempt you away. But human nature has this thing that when blessing starts to flow into our life, we start to think we don't need God anymore. We start to walk away from the very source that gave us these things to begin with. Amen. Go to Deuteronomy 8, and we're going to start in verse 9. We have biblical examples of those that God blessed, but they got complacent in that blessing and started to walk away from where it came from. Look at Deuteronomy 8 and verse 9. How many of you know God promised the Israelites here? He promised them the land of Canaan, which was a very prosperous land. And of course, at this point now, the Israelites, they are the children of Abraham. That's who they are right now. And watch what God says to them. God says, I'm going to bring you into a land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. That means you'll never lack anything to eat. He says, you shall not lack anything in this land, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig brass, or literally in the Hebrew, it's the word copper. All right, brass is an alloy. You don't dig brass out of the ground, you understand. The original Hebrew is the copper. And so now God's saying, you will have more than enough food. You'll have iron to form instruments. You know, of course, that iron would be shaped into agricultural instruments, also instruments of weapons and defense. All right, this is important. And he says, now there will be copper in the land. It's a prosperous land. Look at verse 10. He says, and when you have eaten and are full, then you will bless the Lord your God. Wow. For the good land which he has given to you. Don't ever believe the religious lie that says that God wants you poor. Don't ever believe it. Because God told the children of Abraham, he said, you are going to eat and you are going to be full. And when you are filled with these blessings, bless the Lord for it. God is the author of every good and perfect gift, the Bible says in James 1:17. When God, you know, he wants us to have a full life. He wants us to have more than enough. All right. And when, you know, there's Christian sections, religious Christian sections, they believe that they should take a vow of poverty. No, that is interesting because the scripture says that Christ has redeemed us from poverty. Listen, if you've never walked through the streets of third world poverty, we have no idea how oppressive and how sad it is for human beings to not have enough to live on. Let me tell you, there is nothing godly about it. God wants to feed everybody. God wants them to have more than enough. And he promised the children of Abraham, he said, listen, you're going to eat, you're going to be full, you're going to have a land that will never lack. And when you're in that place, bless the Lord for it. He says, for the good land which God has given to us. Look at verse 11. Now look at the first word of verse 11. Beware. Never forget this. The blessing of the Lord always comes with a beware. Now, he says, he told them that there was going to be financial blessings even attached to these blessings. You know, the Bible never tells us not to be too salvation-minded. It's okay to think about salvation all you want. You know, the Bible never tells us not to be too healing-minded, you know, or to be too praise and worship-minded. But the scripture does warn us about being too money-minded. Now, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to move these things into your life, but beware. Isn't it interesting that God is warning his own people about the blessing that he gave them? All right. That's why I'm saying there's biblical examples of how people took the blessing of God and then walked away from God. He says, beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. What are those commandments, judgments, and statutes? That's his word. And God is saying, it's the word that brought these things into your life. It's the word that brought these blessings to you. Beware that you don't walk away from it. Isn't that interesting? Verse 12, he says, lest when you have eaten and are full, and if you have built good houses and you dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, what is that? Their business. I don't have any herds or flocks. Sounds like I better go get some because God wants to multiply them, right? Well, that was their business, all right? When thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, see what the blessing of God does? It multiplies you. It'll bless you in every form of life. But he says, beware. He said, yeah, my blessing is at work doing these things for you, but here's the warning with it. Look at verse 14. He says, then your heart will be lifted up, and you will forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Well, he brought us out of more than that. He brought Israel out of Egypt, but he brought us out of sin. He brought us out of death and hell. He brought us out of eternal punishment. He says, don't forget the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God brought us out of all these things. And it's the very blessing of the Lord. If we're not careful, we will start to get complacent. We will start to chase other things and get away from the source that God provided so that we could walk in his blessing. All right. Notice in verse 14, he says, lest your heart be lifted up. Here's one of the most dangerous aspects of being blessed is when you think that you got yourself there. If you are going to walk in the blessing of God, you must walk with a daily gratitude that says that apart from him, I have nothing good. I have nothing good apart from myself. Any blessing in this life is strictly from him. That's what it means to know and understand this blessing. Is that you know and understand. It wasn't your heart that got you there, meaning it wasn't your own decisions. It wasn't your strength. It wasn't your talents. Amen. God said, see, this blessing is going to move into your life, and it's going to multiply you. It's going to bless you. It's going to start to lift you out of that place. And he's saying, don't you forget where it came from. Oh, praise the Lord. He said, lest you think that you got there on your own. So what does this mean when he says, don't forget the Lord your God? Don't forget the statutes and the judgments and the commandments, right? What does that mean? God is telling us the same power that brought you into that blessing is the exact same power it takes to maintain it. So whatever we were doing when we were faithfully serving the Lord to walk under his blessing, we have to maintain those blessings the same exact way. What does that mean? We stay under that blessing by being faithful to what we've always been faithful to. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, the Lord warned them. He said, don't forget where the blessing came from. Don't forget the principles, and don't forget the statutes that brought you there. The same way you received the blessing is what you must do to maintain them. This is one of the most prevalent mistakes I see Christians make. I've been a pastor now for just over 15 years, and it's just long enough where I've seen a pattern where people will come into the house of God, and they'll say, this is where I'm supposed to be. I'm getting fed spiritually here. I'm growing spiritually here. My life has been changed here and all this stuff. And God's blessing them. And all of a sudden they get to a place where they get distracted by that very blessing. And next thing you know, they just kind of wander away. Not just from the church, but they wander away from the plan of God. They don't pray like they used to. They don't serve like they used to. You know, they don't show up in church like they used to. Or they start chasing frivolous things. Like, oh, I think I'll just go there and do this. I'll go there and do this. And then all of a sudden, 3 to 5 years later, I get the stories of how their lives collapsed and were destroyed because they walked away from the power that gave them those blessings in the first place. And I don't mean me. You know what I mean by that? But I mean where God has called you to be, and it would be true of any church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me show you this real quickly. Go to the book of Revelations. Because now we have a New Testament example. And we'll just look at this real quickly. Go to Revelation chapter 2. And Jesus himself wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. And he had John the apostle. Folks, as a pastor, I see Christians just chase frivolous things. They get to a certain point of blessing in their life, and they're like, I'm going to just go do this now. I'm going to go do this now. I'm going to go move here. I'm going to go try this. And I watch as family after family gets destroyed because the same power that brought them to that place is what must be to maintain it. How many of you remember the Ark of the Covenant? How many of you, in that Ark of the Covenant, you had the rod of Aaron that budded. Remember there was flowers on that? And remember that there was also a homer of manna, or what we would call a large bowl, all right? A homer, right? Not a gomer, a homer. And that bread, how many of you know that there was bread in the Ark of the Covenant for 1,700 years? But and that bread stayed fresh, right? Time to make the donuts, right? It was fresh all those years. As soon as God's presence moved out, what happened? Away it went. It was destroyed. That power not only put that blessing in there, but it maintained it for 1,700 years. The same is true with us. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Yeah. Look at verse 1. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, the messenger, that's the word, what the word angel means. This is Jesus, through John the apostle, writing this to a church. He says, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. For the sake of time, let me just explain the imagery. The seven stars in Christ's right hand, if you go up and read chapter 1, it's a reference to the messengers of the church, or to those that lead the churches. It is the ministers. It is the men and women of God that lead those churches. All right? And the seven golden candlesticks represent the churches themselves. All right? And so that's free, no charge. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. He says, I know your works, and I know your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tested them which say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. And you have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake, you have labored and you have not quit. So Jesus starts by telling them all the good things that they're doing. Sounds like a great church. But look at verse 4, it starts to change. Jesus says, nevertheless, I have something against you, because you have left your first love. All right, verse 5. Look at the first word of verse 5. Remember. Why does Christ use the word remember when warning other Christians? Because it's very possible to forget. They forget. Look what Jesus says. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen. Or literally, Jesus saying, remember where you came from. Remember where the blessing started. He said it started with the first works, or the things that we do when we first get saved and we're eager to pray, and we're eager to be in church, and we're eager to read our Bible, and we're eager to praise, and we're eager to serve in the house of God. Look what he says. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember where you came from. Or let me put it in modern language. Dance with the one that brought you. All right? He says, remember and repent. He said, do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly, and I will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. He said, I'm going to remove your church if you don't get back to doing the first works. Wow, that is a big warning, right? That is a big time warning. And so he's saying, remember where you were. Remember when, you know, back then when you were more faithful than you are now. He said, get back to the time when you were the most faithful, right? What is he saying? Don't leave the principles that brought Ephesus to be the most influential church in that part of the world in those days. It was. It was the biggest church. It was the most influential church. Timothy of the New Testament was the pastor there for a while. It was a tremendous work, and it got great notoriety and did a lot of great things. They were doing all the right things, he said, but you aren't doing the first works. Right. You've lost the value of that personal relationship with the Lord. Yeah. Okay. Right? Yeah. Yes. He said, now you're going to, if you're not careful, you're going to remove yourself out from under the blessing. You're going to remove yourself from the blessing. All right. Now, let's give you some things that we need to do to keep ourselves under the blessing. Are you ready? Yes. See, remember when you were all shouting about, I'm blessed with Abraham. I'm redeemed from the curse. I've got an inheritance, glory. And we all get all, ooh, we're excited about that. But here's our part. Here is our part. All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Are you getting anything out of this today? All right, and if the answer is no, just smile. And just pretend like you are. Because it's the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. Now, we could read this entire chapter and we can see that Paul the Apostle, who is the author here, he's making an illustration comparing a natural body to the body of Christ. How many of you know the Bible says that we people, believers, we are the church and we are Christ's body that fulfills all in all? So the Bible says that each of us are a part within the body of Christ, just like there are many parts to a natural body that help it to function correctly. And I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to prefer when all the members of my body are working correctly, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay? And life becomes unfun really quick when something in there is not working right, right? So 1 Corinthians 12, 18, so this is what Paul says in reference to the body of Christ being illustrated with a natural human body. He says, but now God sets the members or the parts. He's talking about us within the body of Christ. God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased us and how we like it and we get our preferences. Oh, did I misread the scripture? Thank you for the three of you that held me accountable. Some of you are just like, yep, that's what it says. I'm just like, yep. No, I will purposely see if you're paying attention or not. God sets us within the body of Christ as it pleases him. Oh, the Lord did that to me because it did not please me at all at first. Can I be honest with you? And I've told this story so many times. Of course, when my wife and I, we got saved, we got into church, and, you know, we were first part of Stockton Community Church and with Pastor Hamilton, and we were very just blessed to be there. We knew that that was for us, and that's when we just started to get fed the word. But over time, we just knew that that wasn't where the Lord ultimately had for us. There was no offense. That's a wonderful church with a wonderful pastor. There was no, like, oh, we don't like this. Actually, just the opposite. We loved it, you know. But we started to feel eventually, you know, called to be with Pastor Michael, which is my pastor now and has been for the last 18 years of my life, and that's where God has placed me. But in those early days, I was first invited to go to Pastor Michael's church in Fredonia, which was at the time Bible Christian Fellowship. And so I walked in. And I was raised in churches that were more conservative, we'll just put it that way, meaning, you know, traditional. And I walked in, and the praise team's up there, and, you know, the girl up there singing, and she's looking just way too excited for church. She's just way too happy. I'd rather for you to be grumpy and bad at life like I am. You know, so I walk in there, I sit down, people are saying praise the Lord, shouting praises, lifting hands, all the things we do here. Because at the time, I didn't realize that that's the way God says he likes it, right? And so I'm sitting there, and I'm just making fun of everything in my mind. And I thought to myself when I walked in, I thought, oh, I have entered the zoo. Here we go. This is like an exhibit, you know. This is the Pentecostal paddock. You know, let me look in from the outside, and I'll get entertained, and then get me out of here, you know. And I sat down, and I made fun of the music, made fun of the people, all this in my mind. And then Pastor Michael comes up to the platform. He's got the Garth Brooks microphone on. The early headsets, when preachers started to go to those headsets. And it was that, you know, they were very noticeable, and they had the big, like, squishy foam thing at the end. And I literally said to myself on the inside, I said, who does this guy think he is? I said, the second coming of Garth Brooks. And at the time, Pastor Michael was well younger than I am now. He was only in his mid-30s. And I said, he's not even the right age. Everyone knows that a pastor has to be ancient. You know? And so he comes up, and I'm just like, I'm just all sorts of critical in my mind. Or I know you've never been there. Because as a pastor now for 15 years, I've never gotten any criticisms ever. No. If there's one thing you never get as a pastor, and that's criticized. Just, it's all so easy and great, and so, you know. But I was very critical, and then Pastor Michael started teaching the word. And I remember I had to just sit there within myself, and I said, I've never heard the word of God taught like this. I've never been taught with such revelation and knowledge, and I knew at that moment, and I cringed with the thought that I knew that I was called to be in that church. I knew it, that I knew it, that I knew it. And my wife, you know, started getting the same thing. Eventually she visited and all this stuff. And we just knew who our pastor was. And of course, Pastor Hamilton was gracious. And he understood it. And there was no animosity or trouble at all. He gave us our blessing. And then of course, Pastor Michael to this day is my pastor. All right, because that is where God set me in the body, where it pleased him. And then, shortly after, all of a sudden, Pastor Michael decides to start a church in Jamestown. You ever heard of it? It's not Bible Christian Fellowship anymore. It's called Family Church, all right? And so we started in this little room in what was the Holiday Inn downtown. And we'd show up, and no one would be there except for me and Reverend Randy Nailbone and his family, and my wife. Well, actually, it wasn't your family. It was just the two of you and the two of us. And then we got a visitor one day from this guy by the name of Brad Hofert. All right. And it was like, woo, we've got somebody now. And actually, Pastor Brad, our associate pastor, then, you know, moving forward, was so instrumental, invited so many people to church and stuff like that. But I mean, we would go there, and so my wife and I went to having a real church, to having a little rented room in a hotel on Sunday afternoons, trying to get somebody in church at 3:00 p.m. on a Sunday. Well, we didn't do a very good job at it because there was nobody there. And then eventually I was made the worship leader. Okay, and I remember it was my job to open service, and I'd stand there and I'd be looking at my wife, Reverend Randy, and Pastor Brad, and then Pastor Michael, and that was like, you know, our whole service. And so the point is naturally it seemed like we were going the wrong direction. But see, that was where the Lord set me and my wife in the body of Christ. And I will tell you, folks, I'm not going to go into this, and I'm not saying this to boast. I'm not saying it to sound what like a pastor should say or to compliment my wife from the pulpit or something. But we have had a marriage and a home that has been heaven on earth. And it all began and continues to this day because we are set in the body correctly. Here's the number one way to keep yourself under the blessing that God has given to you. Number one way, make sure you are set in the body of Christ correctly. The goal in life is not to chase a better income. The goal in life is not to chase a state with better weather. The goal in life is not to chase some other frivolous thing. When you have been brought up in the blessing of God and he has increased you and helped you, the same way that you got there is where God is going to use you to be maintained. And when people say, well, I'm just doing this, I'm doing that, why does he have a place for you to be set in the body? Or are you chasing a new career choice? Are you chasing more money? Are you chasing this? I have seen it so many times, time and time again, people do that. And then what I call them the 3 to 5s. And that's what I mentioned a few moments ago. Because the 3 to 5s, I always get the story 3 to 5 years later of how their family fell apart.
Right.
How their lives fell apart and were destroyed. Why? Because they would even tell me, Pastor, we're growing here. We know we should be here. This is where we've been. But, you know, I want to go chase that business there. I want to go take a job there. I want to go do that there. I'm saying, well, just make sure you are set in the body of Christ. It's not about family church. It's about knowing where you are called to be in the local church body. If this is not your church, and if this is not where God has set you in the body of Christ, believe me, I will be the first one to tell you, we got to get you to that church family. We got to get you under that pastor, because that is where God has set you to bless you and to keep you blessed. Oh, and so when I see Christians that they'll know that they're called to a place, but they chase something else, I know in 3 to 5 years, because I've seen the pattern, there will be destruction that follows. Their marriage falls apart. God forbid, I don't even want to tell you this stuff because I'm not here to put fear into you. I'm not making the point. It's not leaving family church. That's the problem. It's about knowing where you are set in the body of Christ. And if the answer is like, well, man, I've grown spiritually here. I've been blessed here by God. I know this is the church family for us. But sorry, I just got to go chase a job opportunity. You don't want to be one of those people, not because I'm trying to keep people in the seats. I'm trying to prevent you from being hurt. Why does it matter where we are connected in the body of Christ? Are you ready? This is the number one way that you keep yourself under the blessing. Number one, loyalty. Or let's use this word, covenant. How you treat covenant is going to determine the blessing of God in your life. All right. See, because God wants you to flourish. Hey, can we bring up, I believe it's Psalm 92, verse 13. Is that the scripture? I believe it is. Look what God has for us. Psalm 92, 13. Of course, he says it sets in the body of Christ. It says, those that be planted into the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So what is the goal here? The goal is to find where you are supposed to be planted. If it's family church, which happens to be my preference for you, then if that's where God called you, you're going to flourish. All right? But if you get out of from where the house of the Lord is for your life, you will not. Just like a body part doesn't say, I'm going to just float around for a little while. Aren't you glad that your liver didn't take a walk today? Aren't you glad that your lung didn't say, you know what? I'm out of here. I didn't like that song. I'm leaving. I didn't like what that usher said to me. I'm going. I think some of you are reading things into it. Why does it matter where you're set in the body of Christ? Because God set us in the body to be loyal there.
Amen.
He's going to give us an opportunity to demonstrate loyalty. Oh, watch this. Can you bring up Ephesians 4:16? Watch this. Folks, a mentality in life that just says, I'm going to float around and just do whatever. I'm going to pursue this over here. I'm going to move over there. I'm going to just float around. It's a very dangerous way to think and to live. When you have a relationship with the Lord, it is, Lord, where have you set me in the body? Where have you set me in the body? Lord, not where I can necessarily make more money, or not necessarily where I can, you know, have the golf course of my choice, which I don't play golf. You would not want me out there. Though a couple years ago, I did play golf. I went out there with my father-in-law, and it was literally the third hole, and there was an opportunity to get a golf lesson, first ever, and I don't pursue golf or whatever. And I actually took a golf lesson, and this is an interesting part of the story. I'm sure you want to hear this. I actually hit a hawk. During the golf lesson, I am not kidding you. I'm sitting there, I'm not even a golfer, and I'm having a golf lesson with the club pro. He's a professional golfer. at this fancy golf course in Florida, and I get this free golf lesson. I'm like, okay, I'll do it, and then I'm going to go play golf with my father-in-law later, but, you know, I can't hit the ball straight, so I better at least learn how to hit the ball straight. So while we're out there, you know, he's correcting my swing, and all of a sudden this huge red-tailed hawk comes and lands about 175, 180 yards out in front of us, and we both stop, and we're like, wow, look at that. That's neat. You know, you just see a big bird. He's out there. He's like, all right, now show me your swing. You know, and I hit a ball, and then I maybe hit like one or two more. And that hawk is still sitting out there. And then like three or four shots after he landed, which was like a minute later, I crank one, and I hit a worm burner. You know what a worm burner is? It's like literally this ball is like sizzling 100 miles an hour, like a foot off the ground, and it's hooking and slicing, and it goes out, and me and the pro is standing right there, and I'm watching this ball, and it goes zoop, and it hits that red-tailed hawk right square between his shoulder blades, and I saw his wings go whoop, and he planted on his face, and I just like chucked the club in the air. And the golf pro, he's just like, I have never seen this ever in my life. This is so wild. How in the world? And we're sitting there watching that hawk because he's face down. I'm like, oh, no. Don't call the animal people. Don't call them. And sure enough, that hawk got up. He did one of these, and he flew away. I'm telling you the truth. Hawk was fine. I hit that hawk from about 170, 180 yards away on a line drive burner that was a foot off the ground the whole way and smoked that hawk. So I get my lesson, and I'm out there with my father-in-law who golfs all the time, and on the third hole, which was a par four, I birdied it. I birdied it. On my second shot, I hit like a 145-yard 7-iron that went just and planted like a foot and a half from the cup. And so I putted in for a birdie. Woo! But the hawk was the first birdie I ever hit. I know in, you know, golf, there's the birdie, there's the eagle, there's the albatross. But where does the hawk come into play? Anyhow, all that to say, why did I bring up golf in the first place? I don't know, but it was fun anyhow. What was the point I was making with golf? Oh, right. That's right. You don't just pick up and leave the blessing of God to go find a golf course. Woo! Church dismissed. We're out of here. We got to wrap this up right here. All right, watch this. This is talking about the body, all right? It says, from whom the whole body, talking about the body of Christ, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every body part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The Bible says that when we are set within the body of Christ, we are set, like we are joined together like our natural body is joined together, right? How many of you know there's lots of joints in the body? You know, one hand has, I don't know, a dozen of them or so. Right, you've got a lot of places where bones are connected, and how many of you know you're appreciating all those parts in there that are keeping your body together, all right? In the same way, the Bible says that you are set in the body somewhere to produce a supply for that body.
Right, amen.
And think about what we do when we just up and just disband. We just up and, you know, oh, I'm done. Oh, I want to go over here. Oh, I want to go, you know, to the golf course. I want to go hit hawks on the driving range. You know, when we start to just chase frivolous things, it's not just our lives that we're affecting. The Bible says that we are all parts that are joined together divinely. Folks, I'm going to say it, and it sounds cheesy, but I need you. And I'm not saying from a pastor standpoint. I'm saying from a Christian standpoint, I need to know where I'm set in the body, and then I need my brothers and sisters to do their part faithfully for the house of God, for the service of the Lord, because my life is affected by your faithfulness. And we are living in a day and a time where people are more loyal to their preferences, they are more loyal to their own desires, and they will just uproot themselves, never ever thinking what it means for their body around them.
No, they don't, right.
Loyalty. I need a place to demonstrate loyalty.
Yes.
Not as a pastor to a congregation, but as a brother in Christ. I need you because I need someone to be loyal to. See, this is a covenant relationship. Everything in our life will be determined by how we treat covenant relationships.
Very good.
This is not the drive-thru at Burger King. This isn't get it my way every day or whatever their slogan is over there. I think I got at least half of that right. You know, I don't just up and leave you because I didn't like a song. Or, you know, the speaker was too loud, or the usher was a little rude, which I don't think our ushers are, I'm just saying. Or the nursery worker said something you didn't like. You know, or if you or me are having a bad day, or maybe a bad month, or a bad year, I'm gonna love you even when your attitude isn't right. You know, I'm not gonna just up and leave you because I don't like the way you acted for a day or so. Oh, I don't like this. I don't like that. So you better know where God has set you in the body. And this is not a family church commercial. This is not a threat like what happens when you leave family church. It's not about family church. It's about a principle in the word. If you want to maintain that blessing, you've got to be connected right. Because I've noticed this about body parts. Not my body parts. But I've noticed that body parts that get connected or get disconnected from where they're supposed to be, they die. It's very dangerous to have this attitude. It's the spirit of the world, and what it is, it's the blessing of the Lord that has lifted you to a place. And all of a sudden, when you get so blessed by God, you will start to think in the fantasy realm, what can I do now? I don't pray anymore. I don't go to church like I used to. I'm not as faithful. I don't serve anywhere in the body of Christ anymore. I'm not serving that because life is just good enough. I don't have to anymore. If that's what the blessing of the Lord has done to you, I'm telling you, it's not a blessing. You've allowed it to be a curse. Woo! Loyalty. Why does it matter where we're set? Because God wants you to flourish. And I'm not chasing individual things. Folks, how can I say this without it sounding arrogant or weird? The thought comes to me all the time. I could do something else. The devil tries every day. You could be successful doing this. You would do this. You wouldn't have that pressure of pastoring two churches anymore. I mean, it's almost like, now I'm not saying it's the same exact thing, but it's almost like the devil took me to a mountaintop and showed me the glory of the nations. And said, you can have all this if you'll serve me. But you know what? I'm not going to do that to you.
Yeah, amen.
I wouldn't do that, of course, first and foremost to my wife and my kids, but I'm not going to do that to you. Because there's a supply that God has us here for.
Yeah.
I am fitly joined to the body. I've got a part to play. You say, well, of course you do. You're the pastor, but it doesn't matter for the rest of us. Yes, it does. And that's just it. The devil would love to convince you that you are insignificant within your church. Loyalty matters. Why? Because it's a matter of covenant. What is covenant? It is a life-binding relationship until God changes it. Say, well, Pastor, how do I know that I can go somewhere or I'm led to be somewhere else? When he sets you in another body. He'll say, well, I changed churches because my job changed. That's trouble. No, my job changed because the Lord set me somewhere else in the body. Say, oh my goodness, that is just too radical. I just can't believe that. Whether you believe it or not, I'm here to tell you the truth. If everybody in this place today says, sorry, I refuse that, I don't receive it, I don't care. I've done my part to preach the word. That's the scripture, and it's just all of our part. You know, believe me, you don't think that there's times, I mean, places I've been, and the thoughts come to me, man, I could come here. I could move here. I can get up into these mountains and ain't nobody ever going to see me again. You don't think that hasn't happened? Believe me, I've had that talk with God. Oh, man, I was in southern Utah. I hiked, you know, way back there in the mountains, and then I was up in Colorado, and I was in the Rocky Mountains, and I took it. I went four and a half miles out by myself, way out in the middle of nowhere to this lake, and I'm just thinking to myself, I could just see me out here. I could see me in this place. I could see me, you know, disappearing into mountains and chasing elk with my rifle. Don't send me a letter. If you're, you know, I could see myself just disappearing, and I could just get my family out here, and we could just, you know, be gone. But that's not where the Lord has set me. That's not where the Lord has set me, and I wouldn't do that to you. Amen. All right, let's wrap this up. Not only are we loyal to one another, we're also loyal to leadership. I wouldn't do that to my pastor. Oh, and it sounds like I'm preaching for myself, and I'm not. But loyalty matters. What about loyalty to the community? Folks, when I'm set as a member in this church, not just, of course, there's many good churches, but I'm saying if I'm set here and this is where the Lord has me to be in the body of Christ, you know, I realize that I don't just have a supply to my immediate church family. I've got a sense of loyalty to this city. And let's just be honest. The city of Jamestown in this region, it has some problems. It does. There's some things about it at times that are undesirable from a natural standpoint. But you know what? I love this city.
Amen.
And we didn't build this city on rock and roll. We're building this city on the gospel. You know, and when I'm called to be within the body of Christ to this community, I believe that it comes along with a vision to get this city saved. And when people are just frivolous, oh, I can leave, I can just do this, here I go. It's all about them. And we never sit down and never stay planted long enough to say, oh, all right, what are we doing as a church family to get more people born again in this city? I'm telling you, these churches, Jamestown and Erie and others, are on the brink of making the greatest move of influence for salvation of souls in this community than ever before. I'm not even going to go into the details of things that the Lord is starting to show me about how we are going to branch out. Folks, this building's going to be paid off soon. That Erie building's going to be paid off very soon. And when it's paid off, we are going to take those resources and we are going to launch into this community for an evangelistic, you know, operation to get as many souls saved as we can to make sure that when we stand before the Lord as a family of believers, we'll say we did everything we could to get the gospel into their hands. But that doesn't happen if all the body parts are just floating around. The point I'm making is that you need to know where you're called. And if it's not family church, you need to find where that is. You need to find your church family. You need to be loyal to them. You need to be loyal to that leadership. You need to be loyal to the community that you're in. I'm not placed here to play church. We are placed here to be the light, the house on the hill. That is what we are here for. Amen. Praise the Lord, because what happens when we are unfaithful? Let me show you. Can you bring up Proverbs 20, what is that, 25:19? And we'll end right here. You say, yeah, we got to end because it's noon, Pastor. You know, what's so special about noon in the church world? It's like people in their mind, they've set that as a line in the sand. Here's a line in the sand. That pastor better not go over it. Yeah. Oh, praise God. God is so good, isn't he? Look at Proverbs 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Notice what it's like when somebody is unfaithful to where they're supposed to be. Think about this verse and apply it to the body of Christ with Christians just floating around everywhere. And I've used this illustration before. It's like playing Mr. Potato Head. Remember when you were a kid? You never put the body parts where they were supposed to go. The nose would go on top of the head, you know, the leg would come out of the side. See, that's what the body of Christ looks like. The body of Christ has a lot of feet out of joint. Why? Because Christians are just floating around. And now that community goes unreached. Now that local church doesn't have the influence that it could or should have had. And now leadership is struggling to, you know, to promote people and to place people in the ministry of helps. Folks, let's just be honest. When you serve in a department here and you just decide not to show up, you put the church in a tough place. All of a sudden, you just decide not to show, or I'm not doing this, or I just don't like this anymore. Can we just be honest? I'm just being honest. What if you did that to your employer? People treat their jobs with so much more honor than they treat the local church. All right? And it's that lack of honor, it's that mentality that will move us out beyond the blessing. But when we understand, this is where I'm set in the body of Christ, I'm going to flourish here. All right? I don't care what they say about the economy. I don't care what they say about the surrounding area. If you are where God called you to be, those things will not hinder you. I see people chase a whole bunch of different stuff, and they don't realize why does the destruction all of a sudden come? Because they got disconnected from the vine. Can you bring up John 15:5? I said we'll close here, and we will close here. Maybe, kind of, you know. One last dig before we go. John 15:5. Folks, church can be fun, but we better learn something. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Notice for us to be fruitful, we got to stay connected. We got to stay connected and say, okay, Pastor, how do I do that? Pray. Seek God. If you're here, especially if you're visiting, yeah, there's a time in our life where it's completely appropriate to shop around. I mean, you're going to have to visit different places to find out where God calls you, but you're going to need to ask him to show you. You're going to need to ask for that revelation. You know, where has the Lord set you in the body? And make sure that you are sensitive enough and sober enough to make that decision, not based on your own preferences, but just to know where God has set you. That's when you're going to flourish. And when you're set there, be loyal to those people. Be loyal to that leadership, right? Be loyal to that community, right? Be faithful. Don't be a toothache to God. Don't be a foot out of joint. Jesus is sitting up there. He's got a lot of hurting teeth in his mouth because his people are just floating around doing whatever they want. Jesus is trying to say, listen, I need you to be connected, because I want you to be fruitful. Amen. Did you get something out of this here today? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, you are so faithful and good. We are the children of Abraham. We are blessed with faithful Abraham. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. And Father, we thank you that we are heirs according to every promise that you made to Abraham. Father, we praise you and we are grateful for that. But Lord, we know that that blessing is not going to operate in our life if we allow it to carry us to a point where we just think we don't need you anymore. If we think that we can keep the blessing without maintaining the principles that brought us here. Father, we know and understand that first and foremost, we've got to be connected to the body properly. Father, we just thank you and praise you. Lord, that when we're set in the body where you want us, when we are planted in the house of the Lord, we flourish. And Father, when we're blessed and when we are full and when we are in a land with bread without scarceness, Father, we will rejoice and give you all the glory. And Father, we just praise you and worship you. Father, we understand that loyalty to one another, that covenant that we have together as family members, it determines the blessing. our loyalty to leadership, our loyalty to our community and to the city to which we are called, our faithfulness, it matters. And so, Lord, we just give you all the praise today. We give you the glory. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally done what Romans 10:9 says? It says that if you'll speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you are not sure about your salvation, now is an opportunity to get sure. Here's the truth. There is a hell, but the good news is there's a heaven. And Jesus Christ came to this earth. He shed his blood so that we would never, ever have to be worried one moment about going to hell. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And so if you're here today and you've never done that, this is a great opportunity. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front or anything like that. But if you're here today and you'd say, yes, Pastor, I want to make sure that I'm saved, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll just have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead us all in a prayer, this entire congregation, and you can pray right along with us and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. It's just that simple. It's not a ritual. You can't light enough candles to get saved. You can't burn incense to get saved. You can't go to church enough to get saved. You have to personally invite Christ into your heart. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone within the sound of my voice? Thank you, I see that hand. You can put it down. Anyone else that wants to get in on this prayer? I see that hand. Thank you, you can put it down. God loves you. I see that hand. You can put it down. God just loves you. He's got a great plan for your life. Praise the Lord. And so I'm going to lead us all in this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. You don't have to be the loudest person in the room, but speak these words out of your mouth. Believe it with your heart. God will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Everyone say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Aren't you glad to see people coming to Christ? Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Folks, we're just so glad to have everyone here today. Praise the Lord. You know, we are just so blessed to have new faces with us all the time. Folks, today after service, I'm going to be meeting with a couple of leaders. Usually I'll stay down front, you know, to meet and greet. Today I'm not going to be able to do so, but in the weeks to come, I look forward to getting a chance to meet you if you're new. The only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday. Amen. Let's go ahead and just thank the Lord as we're dismissed. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, we command your hand of blessing upon each one that's here today. We give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.